brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, peace, and mercy be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Has your spouse, friend, or neighbor ever asked you, "Would you please do me a favor?" What does it imply when you were asked this question? If not, that you are able to do whatever the task is that they are about to ask you. So the temptation is often there to just go ahead and imply, "Sure," or "Yeah, I'll do that," without even knowing, first of all, what the request even is. All that lies ahead is your ability to either accept or decline, right? But you don't even know what the other person is asking you to do yet. Some of you may have come across the response to ask, "What is it?" when you're posed with this question. Depending on the circumstances, this may be a useful response. You have acknowledged that the person believes you can do it, but you have not yet said that you would do the task until you know what it is. After all, what kind of person would have to accept to do a task without knowing, first of all, what the task even is? Wouldn't that kind of person be referred to as a slave? A slave is one in bondage to another for one reason or another. And it doesn't matter if you use the Civil War version of the term or the New Testament version of the term. If you put yourself into slavery or you are put into slavery, you still have to do whatever the master requests without first consenting to do it. In the Greek, it is more of an indentured servant. But in the Civil War times, it was completely different, as you are well aware, I'm sure. But either way, the person, by choice or without choice, has to do whatever his or her master asks. How can God, then, be a slave? Who does God have above him? Would not God have to first lower himself to be able to have someone above him? And that is precisely what Jesus, very God of very God, did around 2,000 years ago. He entered his state of humiliation. He took on human flesh. He became like us. He made himself lower than the angels, even. And so then he had God the Father above him. He humbled himself, lowering himself to be subservient to others, more specifically, another. That is, God the Father. And we find that going on in our gospel text for this morning. Jesus knows full well that he has come to serve as he travels going up to the city of Jerusalem. And on his way there, his disciples are following them. Jesus has full well in mind what is going to happen. But his disciples, not quite the case. Some are amazed that he is going up there. After all, the Sanhedrin and the leaders of the church want him dead, and others are afraid when he is going up there, and yet they still follow. But in addition to it, knowing his reason for being there, Jesus knew the thoughts of those following him, those disciples, both the ones that were afraid and the ones that were amazed. And so he tells them plainly what is about to happen. He says, "The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." In spite of this repeated prediction of his death, the disciples still didn't get it. They did not understand. Are there times in your following your Lord Jesus that you just don't understand? It may even be that somewhere in the scriptures, God has plainly told you that this was going to happen, but when it happens to you, when it happens to me, it becomes all that much more personal and you can't seem to grasp or understand what it is that's happening to you. You can't understand what's going on. It could be that you have one idea that you would think would work for the church, and others have another idea, and it turns out that the church votes on it and they decide to go with what the others have suggested. You may not understand why at the time, but do you allow that then to be reason for stopping following Jesus? You would not be alone in doing so, But here again, what happened when many of Jesus' followers stopped following him? This is from the account of John. After Jesus' teaching on being the bread of life, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" To which Simon Peter gives the good answer, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Who then do you follow?" Even Peter acknowledges that it is only after a time that he and the others have come to realize that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And yet here we have them going on the way to Jerusalem. Jesus tells them plainly he is going to die, and they still don't understand. Thankfully, by faith, they recognize him as Jesus, their Savior, but they still don't entirely grasp what's going on. So what is going on in your life, with whatever that may be? Will you trust in Jesus as the Holy One of God? That being said, the disciples, again, did not fully understand what was going on, why Jesus was going to Jerusalem. And on their journey, James and John pose a request to Jesus. They ask him in the same way that I began this sermon. Would you do us a favor? Would you do something for us? To which Jesus then gives the good response, "What is it? What do you want me to do for you?" Then James and John request to sit at Jesus' left and Jesus' right in his kingdom. Jesus replies that it is not for him to decide, because those positions have already been filled. But when word of this reaches the other disciples get indignant. They get jealous. All of this over fighting for seats in Jesus' kingdom. But where do you suppose the kingdom was that they were fighting for, at least in their minds? Do you suppose it was a heavenly kingdom, or do you suppose it was an earthly kingdom? They expected Jesus on his way to Jerusalem to be going up there to assert himself, to take the throne of David on earth. I was just thinking about this in Bible class a few minutes ago, and it reminds me of that third Indiana Jones movie. He has all of Nazi Germany after him, and he goes right into Berlin, right into the capital. Seems foolish. And Indiana Jones is completely baffled and amazed that his father would want to go there, but his father insists that they have to go to Berlin, Germany. And that is precisely what Jesus is doing here, going into Jerusalem, the capital city, the one with the temple, the one with the Sanhedrin, and that is where he is leading them. So the disciples think, oh, he must be going to do an Indiana Jones. He is going to take the throne by power, by assertion. So, with that in mind, James and John are already thinking, well, if we go with Jesus and we receive this, we get this earthly kingdom, we want to have the good seats. We want to have the seats at Jesus' right and Jesus' left, those good seats in the kingdom. Do you think it would have crossed their minds that the best seat would be the one for a slave? Do you think it would have crossed their minds that the best place would be for a servant? And yet this is what Jesus tells them. He says, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." There's that word again. But before we can get to it, Jesus says that the one who would be great among his followers must be servants to each other. In just a few days, we'll hear again how Jesus even encouraged his disciples to love one another by washing each other's feet. Are you willing to wash the feet of every other person in this church this morning, be they friend or enemy or neutral to you? And if you're to be servant of those around you, that means everyone around you. No picking and choosing. Jesus told his disciples this and us both to give an example, but also to show our state. We don't always want to be that servant that we were called to be. We don't want to do the slavery thing. We want to be our own God. That was the very sin that Adam and Eve fell into in the Garden of Eden. Eat that fruit, you can be like God. Eat that fruit, you can be like a god to yourself or a goddess to yourself. The mirror of his law shows that we are but poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing better than eternal condemnation. But take heart. Jesus also said that the greatest and first among us would be slave of all. Jesus himself fulfills that very role, which he has just announced. And you might be thinking, Jesus didn't just go around and do whatever his disciples asked. He didn't go ahead and do what James and John had requested him to do. So how could he possibly be a slave or forced to do the things of those around him? But rather than that, Jesus means that he has become slave for all. He has become slave of the Father in heaven for each of you. Earlier in the text, it talks about a cup. And Jesus says that he will be taking of that cup, and he asks James and John if they also will be able to partake of that same cup. And they say, we are able. Little did they realize it was the one from the Old Testament talking about the cup of God's wrath. Jesus would be praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, take the cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will be done. Jesus was slave of all. As Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was slave of all, and he did all that his Father wanted him to do, even when it meant being nailed to the cross of Calvary for your sins. He served those around him not only by healing them in this temporal state, but for eternity. There is no longer eternal condemnation. You have eternal life in faith in Jesus Christ. He gave it this right to say no, to save you. So we follow our Lord to the cross of Calvary and see him give up his right to say no as we continue through this season of Lent. But just as the disciples were told the end of the story before they would get there, we also know the end of the story. Jesus does go and he does get mocked and flogged and die, but he also rises on that third day. He rises, giving us the assurance that we too will rise with eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.